Boy, what a joy being here. The reason we only had him say a little bit, because we're going to be actually sharing our story. And Max asked when he invited us to come a few weeks ago to just share part of our journey. I'm not sure how you share a 47-year journey of knowing and loving and serving the Lord in a 30-minute time slot, but that's what it is. For me, it's 47. For Sarah, it's 42 years. So let me just pick it up. What we're going to do is basically highlight certain things God's done over the years that have been so critical to what He wanted to shape our lives into and end up doing through us to affect the world for His sake. And it's been quite a ride. But if we highlight some of the more dramatic or life-changing things along our journey, know that any journey is filled in between those dramatic moments by hundreds or thousands of little tiny decisions every single day that really make the difference. Because it's easy to say the huge yeses and never get around to doing the moment by moment obedience, dependence, enjoying the Lord, allowing the Lord to shape your heart, shape your life, and begin to take you on His journey. And that's what it is. I love the fact that the initial call of God on any of our lives is that we know Him. We're called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 1. So we're called into a relationship. And I didn't know that growing up. I grew up in a church that had lots of deeply spiritual people in my extended family. And my nuclear family deeply honored and cherished the Lord, but it was the common family life that I grew up in was very dysfunctional. So you just never knew what to expect. But I was part of church all my life. So I assumed, because everything I heard, I assumed it was true, and I kind of believed it in my heart that I must be a Christian. So at 9, I was baptized, I joined a church, all that kind of thing. But it wasn't until I graduated from high school and 17 years old, about to turn 18, and that summer began to go to a campus ministry, University of Miami, where I grew up. I grew up in Miami, not in University of Miami. And I began to hear every single week in this wonderful group, about this size of a group of university students in the University of Miami, someone would get up and share how they come to know Jesus Christ personally and how He was real in their life and what the difference He was making that week in their life and how they knew Him and heard His voice. And I just never heard anything like that. And it took about a month of going to that every week before I realized, you know, if it really is possible to know God and know Jesus Christ like that, I know I don't. I've never really known Him. I know all about Him and I believe what I knew about Him, but I don't know Him. And I just went home after one of those meetings. And it's not something I probably ever did that I can remember. I got down on my knees beside my bed in my bedroom. I said, God, I know I don't know You. And I want to know You more than life itself. And I'm asking You, Lord Jesus, please, please come into my life. Forgive me and be my Savior. I want to belong to You. I want to follow You. I want to know You. My life is Yours. And from that moment, I knew for sure that I belonged to Him. I knew I was forgiven. And I started that journey of figuring out what now, you know. And so I went to everything I knew to go to, Christian things on the University of Miami, Miami-Dade Junior College, my church, different groups. And then joined the Air Force during my college career. I had to avoid the draft. So I joined the Air Force for a while and went to, in 1969, went on active duty for 6 months and then come back to for reserves. And during that 6 months, God got my attention, showed me how my life really was in a desperate shape of really allowing Him to work and love and live through me. I didn't know how to do that, even after all that I had been doing. And God's perfect timing, I came home 6 months later from that active duty and found out there was a guy who had just showed up in my town and working at my church and campus at Miami-Dade and University of Miami. This guy named Brett Yahn. I didn't know Brett Yahn. And Brett and Mary showed up. So I just knocked on his door one day and said, I don't know what else to do. I know the Lord. And I love the Lord, but I don't know what to do now to grow. And by God's mercy and grace, God allowed Brett to just pour into my life and help me become a real disciple of Jesus. And begin to see guys come to know Christ and walk with Him and all of that. And after he left, after 2 years, I said, well, you know, I don't want to stop now. So I just went to OU to be part of the ministry there with Max, and was part of that. Finished my college career there from 1971 to 74. And so I began to come here every spring break starting in 72. So here is great memories for me, because very significant things happened. Just before I left Miami, I had finished something at Brett's house in the church, and I'd gone to a little park beside where he lived, and I sat on a bench there to just spend some extra time with the Lord. And God chose that moment to do a very significant thing in my life that's shaped my life for the rest of my life. I began to just read the scriptures. I was doing my normal reading in Ezekiel, my daily reading. And I had been memorizing a verse starting the day before out of Isaiah. Isaiah 43:4 says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in exchange for you, peoples in exchange for your life. And so I was memorizing that, and I was reading in Ezekiel, and I was in chapter 22, and I was just reading along. And one of the scriptures I read was verse 30, and it said, I sought, God speaking, I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I could find none. And I kept reading. It didn't hit me initially. All of a sudden, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, stop. I'm saying something to you. And I went back and I read that particular scripture, and I realized what God was saying. I tried to find just one man in my whole nation, the people of Israel. If I could have just found one who would just let me be God in his life and do what I wanted to do in his life, I would have spared the land from destruction. But I couldn't find one, God said. And I began, I wasn't normal about, I mean, normally a weeping kind of a guy, but I began to just weep. When I realized God couldn't even find one who would let God be God in his life. And God, do whatever you want to do with me, to stand me in the gap and tell me what to do so you can show yourself mighty. And I began to weep. And then God used those two scriptures to bring me to a point of saying, God, I'm not even sure what I'm about to agree to or say. But God, what I'm wanting to say to you, whatever it means for you to make me or shape me into that kind of a man, that you can do anything you want, anytime you want, anywhere you want, please, please just do everything or anything you need to do to transform my life so that you'll always have at least one man. And I knew I wouldn't ever be the one man, but I wanted to be one that God could find and put in any gap he wanted and use in any way he wanted. And he used the scripture of Isaiah 43:4, because you're precious in my eyes and honored and I love you. I give men in exchange for you, peoples in exchange for your life. And God said, and here's what I want to do. If you'll give me your life like you say you're doing right now, I'm going to give you men. Men who'll come to know me. Men who'll walk with me. Men who'll reproduce their lives for the rest of their lives and make a difference in this world. I will give men in exchange for your life like you're saying you're doing right now. And that little transaction happened on a park bench in Coral Gables, Florida, that I know I wouldn't be here if that had not happened in my life at that time. And so, moving along, I'm the helicopter, and I'm dropping in. Now I'm at OU. In 1971, when Brett was leaving in the summer, I crammed all night for my last finals in University of Miami that spring. I was up all day studying, all night studying, went to finals, and then a whole bunch of us left to move from Miami to Oklahoma to Norman, Oklahoma, and eventually get into Oklahoma and continue our school and being discipled and becoming part of that ministry. So my brother and three or four other guys got in my little 61 VW bus and we started driving. And it was like a 54 hours from the time I was up. The morning I was up, studied all, was up all night, did my exams and left 54 hours before I got to Norman, you know, without sleeping. Got in there in quite a daze, you know. Matter of fact, the last 2 hours of the drive, I went to sleep in the van and no one else knew who to contact when we got into Norman. I had all that information in my head. So they tried to wake me up in Norman because they'd gotten there, you know, the last 2 hours. And they could not wake me up. You know, I'm staggering around the parking lot. And finally, I make a call to Bill Yon and he says, "Oh yeah, yeah, I'll be right there. I'll get you. So that was my career starting at Oklahoma. First year I lived in the Baptist Student Ministry on campus and was part of that. But the summer of 71, Brett led all of us, about 20 of us from Miami and some others that joined us, in a summer training program in Norman. And it was a tremendous thing. And I had applied I did all the application to get into OU. I was transferred from University of Miami to OU. But I'd never heard back from them. And I thought, oh, no big deal. They'll eventually write and say, no problem, you know, all that. Well, I never heard. And it's getting really critical, midsummer. And so I went in and to the registration. And I said, you know, I've sent my things probably several months ago. I've just never heard back. I just want to make sure things are set because I'm ready to start school in a few weeks. I'm here, you know. They had to look up and find the records. And this is, oh, yeah, we did get your stuff. I don't know why you didn't get anything back from us, but you're not being accepted. So I'm already moved to Norman, Oklahoma, you know, to be part of OU. And I thought, oh, really? I really was taken aback and totally. And I knew God had told me to go to OU. I knew for sure. He didn't even give me a promise about that. So I went away kind of disillusioned and thought, what in the world? And they said my overall grades weren't good enough. And now that's true. You know, I was really serious about the Lord, but I really wasn't serious about my grades at all in those early years. And so they had suffered. And but my last year at University of Miami, it was really good. So I thought they would just go by that, you know. And they counted the other 2 years at Miami-Dade Junior College, and it wasn't too good. So I was despondent. And I went back out on a park there on the OU campus and started spending some time with the Lord, just heartbroken. And I thought, what do I do now? And I started reading in Daniel, my daily reading, and got to 1 verse 9, and it says, after Daniel made his appeal to be able to eat right and drink right and all that, he made his appeal to the chief of the eunuchs to give him permission to do that. The verse says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And then for only God, you know, the only reason he could explain it is God changed the heart of that chief of the eunuch, said, I'm going to let you do this. It'll be a trial time and we'll see how it is at the end. But I don't know why I'm changing this. My life is on the line for the king. If it doesn't work out, he may chop my head off. But I just feel like I need to do that. And when God used that verse and he said, Dave, I'm speaking to you. I said, what? Okay, a chief of eunuchs? What? I mean, you want me to be a eunuch or what? You know? And I was hoping that wasn't it. But anyway. Then he said, no. I'm speaking to you because of what's going on in your life right now. I want you to trust me. You know for sure. You've heard me say, I want you out here. Be part of this ministry and keep growing. And I said, yeah, I know for sure you spoke to me about that. And so you've done everything you could do to get in and to be part of it. And you've hard to come out here and all. Yeah, yeah. And so now you need to trust me to do what only I can do to change hearts and minds. I thought, really? What do you mean? I said, I want you to go back to that admissions office and talk to the one above the one you just talked to. And so I thought, whoa. I'm going to see God do something really neat. So I went in And I asked to talk to the next one. They were kind of surprised to see me because I was just there. And I talked to the next one. It wasn't the dean yet, but in between. And he met with me and I shared my story and all this kind of thing. And he had my records out eventually and he said, you know, it's an absolute policy, campus policy. We will not accept any student transferring in that doesn't have, I'm going to give my horribleness of my grade point, that's I have at least a 2 point, you know. Mine was 1.99999. So anyway, that's me. Okay. That shows you God had a real do work in my life to get me where I'm at now. So anyway, and he said, I'd like to, but I can't. There's no way. I'm not allowed to even consider it. So, sorry. Now I went away even more despondent. I thought, God, you just said you were going to change his heart. And I wandered back to the BSU and Brett was there. And boy, what a godsend. As I shared what was happening and God, Brett said, let me just pray with you. And then he said, listen, you know God's spoken to you. From what you told me, God has spoken to you about this promise of what he's going to do in your life. You've got to trust him. I don't know how he's going to do that. I mean, God wants to show you that he can do things that only he can do in your life as you walk with him. I went back and I was kind of really nervous now. I was going to ask for the dean now, the top, the chief of the eunuchs in the in missions. And so I did, you know, and they were going, you're here again? Yeah, listen, can I just talk with the dean? And they said, well, let me see. And went in there and said, yeah, she'll see you. And so I went into the dean and I walked into the office and she had this big desk and all my records were out there on her desk. Oh man, she already knows, you know. I thought, well, how can I help God out in this thing, you know? And I was going to do this whole story about what God was doing in my life. He's changed my life. That's why my grades is getting better and better and all of this. And she said, well, David, tell me what you're here to see and talk to me about. And I started to tell that story. I didn't even get into the second sentence when she said, wait a minute, let me just stop you here. Are you just here again to see if you can get in to OU and be part of our campus? And I said, yeah, that's it. I just know I'm supposed to be here. And she said, listen, it's an absolute policy. We're not allowed to really consider doing this. But before you walked in my office, I felt like I needed to let you in. And I don't understand why I feel like that. Yeah, it's kind of risky for me. If you get in and do really badly, it's going to go back to me. So I'm going to be watching you every semester, every month. I'm going to be checking on, you know, how you're doing. Because as you go, I go, kind of a thing. And I said, oh my goodness. You know, some tears started. And I just knew God had just somehow changed her heart. And it really shaped my journey because you're going to need to trust God to do things only he can do if your life's going to count the way he wants it to count for. So now we take the helicopter to a next place and let Sarah pick up from here.
Well, I'm going to do like a little preamble because you
Good.
Did. I became a Christian at the University of Oklahoma as well. I was there doing graduate work. And realized that my life was not going. I wasn't a believer. It wasn't going the direction it needed to go. It kind of scared me where I was at. Mm-hmm. And I felt like I was almost at the bottom of the barrel. And I called another friend who actually was at the bottom of the barrel, I think, and called her on the phone one night. And I said, Debbie, you know, back in the 60s, you were part of that Jesus movement. And she hadn't become a believer, hadn't committed her life to Christ. But I said, and hanging around that group, do you remember anything they said about how to become a Christian? And she said, well, I really don't remember much. But I do remember there was a verse they used a lot. And it had to do with Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And you were supposed to open the door and let him in. And I was on the floor in my apartment. I was talking on a wall phone, you know, when phones had cords and things like that. And so I'm talking on this phone, and I'm looking at the front door of my apartment, and I said, Debbie, would you just listen to me while I pray that? And she's like, well, you know, whatever, yeah. And so I said, Jesus, you're knocking on that door, and I'm opening it. Mm-hmm. And I want you to come in. Mm-hmm. I want you to come into my life. Mm-hmm. And it was really that simple. And there was a tremendous change. I recognized it instantly. Mm-hmm. And Debbie went home to Tulsa for the weekend. She came back. And she said, I don't think I slept till I got a few hours last night. She said, I felt like there was a battle going on for my life. Like Satan was on one side and Jesus was on the other. And I couldn't sleep. And she said, in exhaustion on like the second or third night, here was her prayer for salvation. She said, Jesus, I want you to win. And she fell asleep. So she said, so I'm a Christian too. So what do we do now? And and I said, I've got no idea. And she was on campus, and she ran into a person that some of the gray hairs in this room will know, named Karen Wiley. And well, it was Pilgrim then. Yeah, it's Wiley now. And she said, hey, Karen, you know, like, I've become a Christian. I'm sure Karen was like, you don't say. And I got a girlfriend who's become a Christian. We don't know what to do. And she said, well, there's a group that meets on Thursday evenings. And way back then, I mean, this sounds like, we called it Vespers, I think. Didn't we call it Vespers?
Yeah, for quite a while.
And on Thursday, she said, go there and you'll get some help. And that's what we did. And Dave was up front leading worship. And we ended up in a two-hour education class with a break in between. And started getting to know each other. And, you know what happened after that.
Yeah.
So anyway, our first ministry was in Pittsburgh, Kansas. And we had two little babies in quick succession there. Mm-hmm. Very close. Mm-hmm. Cried all the time. I tell you, that's another testimony. But anyway, we were starting a campus ministry, and Dave took a bunch of students at exactly this time of year, mm-hmm. only it was in Wichita, Kansas.
Yeah.
And God had spoken to him a few weeks earlier. He had his office in the basement. He'd gone down there to have a quiet time. And he was praying about where to send a team of summer students to do some ministry. And he was looking at campuses in the Northwest. Mm-hmm. But because some of those campuses might close that summer, someone suggested, Dave, why don't you look across the border into Canada, into Vancouver as a backup? So he was praying about that. And as God often does when you're just minding your own business, you know, he comes in with some life-changing word. And he did that morning for Dave. He said, Dave, I didn't bring Vancouver into the picture for those students. I brought it into the picture for you. And we loved the ministry in Pittsburgh. We had no thoughts of leaving. It was a real about face. Mm. For him. And, you know, naturally he'd run upstairs and say, Sarah, you know, guess what God's telling me? But the Lord put a check on his spirit and said, I don't want you to tell Sarah. I want to tell her. And he thought, okay, let's see how you do this. And so weeks had gone by and nothing had happened. And Dave hadn't said anything. And he takes this group of students to Wichita. It's over the New Year's. And on a break in the conference, he went back to his room, which he was sharing with, some of you will know, Larry Woods, mm-hmm. another campus minister. Mm-hmm. And he unburdened his heart to Larry. He said, Larry, this is what's going on. And God wants to tell Sarah, and I'm just waiting. And so before they went back into the session, Dave said, I'm going to give her a quick call, see how she's getting along with the babies. And so Larry waited for him. And what had happened with me is the night before, I put our little ones to bed. I crawled in. I grabbed my Bible and my devotional, which was my utmost for his highest. And God began to speak to me after such an ordinary day, nothing. I started reading, and at that time we were living very close to family. And I just made two lifelong friends that are so dear to me 30 years later. So life was good. The Lord said, Sarah, would you be willing to leave your family, your country, your friends, this ministry, and go someplace else to serve me? And I knew I wasn't, I mean, it was like, yeah, I sing I Surrender All. But God was saying, I'm asking you, and you need to give me, you need to think about this. Don't be flippant. And I started to cry because I thought, he's not messing. I mean, he wants an answer, and it better be from my heart. And I struggled for a while. Finally, I said, yeah, God, I'd leave. I'd go. And it's interesting because we've discovered God doesn't really, it's not like, you know, you go into the Army recruiter and they give you lots of options. You know, God asks for your surrender and then you begin to hear what he has. It's not like, oh, and here's what God might want for my life. Maybe I'll consider that and weigh that in with some of these other things. So the surrender came first. And then as I read in my devotional, there was a little phrase that said, let the western coastland sing his praises. And somehow, even though I hadn't been part of talking about Vancouver, I'd heard the word occasionally, I just knew. I said, God, you're asking us to go to Vancouver. And at that time, Vancouver wasn't on the world stage. I mean, I had to find it on a map. I thought, do they have dog sleds up there? You know, I didn't know what it looked like. And then I stayed up the rest of the night walking around the house thinking, Lord, how in the world am I going to tell Dave? He's going to think I have, you know, lost my mind. So when he called during that break, before he could even say hello, I said, Dave, has God been talking to you about something big? And he said, yeah, he has. And I said, is it about a move? And he goes, yeah, it is. About this time, Larry has caught on that he is witnessing
the answer.
The answer.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's laughing. And I said, I even think God's told me where we're supposed to go. Dave said, I sure hope it's the same place. I said, I think he's told us to go to Vancouver, Canada.
Oh, man.
And Dave said, that's absolutely right.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I could hardly wait, and he could hardly wait to get back home mm-hmm. so we could talk about this. And the little addendum I want to add to this, because creating, you know, telling God, I've got an open hand with my family. I've got an open hand with my friends. I've got open hands with my ministry. Mm-hmm. That was crucial for what God had for the rest of our life. Mm-hmm. And when he called us overseas, into the Middle East, our children were about your age. They were just launching, mm-hmm. you know. And there had been some events that had been fairly serious in our daughter's life.
Yeah.
So leaving her then would be a challenge. They were both eager for it. They said, go, if that's what God's saying. But it was opening my hands with my children mm-hmm. and knowing I wouldn't be there when things happened. And God personalized a verse to me that he had personalized decades ago to Hudson Taylor's wife when they were in China. and war broke out. I can't remember if it was the Boxer Rebellion or what, but her children were away at boarding school, and they could not get to them for years with war in that country. And the Lord took Matthew 6:33, and it's the one that's talking about, if you'll seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, I'll add all these things unto you. Mm-hmm. And he personalized it to her, and he personalized it to me. And he said, if you will take care of the things that are dearest to my heart, I'll take care of the things that are dearest to yours. And so part of the role he's led us into is caring for his children as they serve him all over the Middle East and even into Afghanistan. Mm-hmm. And we've taken care of his children. I got the better deal. He's taken great care of ours.
Amen.
So
Amen.
I'll leave you
Amen.
To wrap up.
Well, we've about used the time. I do want to touch one more thing. And it's a little bit, I'm going to fly back a little bit because it happened here at the Glen in 1973. Because who knows, God may want to do something similar in your life while you're here. That particular spring break, I came and I was scheduled to lead worship and worship team and all of that. But the last couple of weeks before coming up here, God began to do some serious spiritual heart surgery on my life. He began to just expose some things that have been part of my life, probably nearly my whole life, as far as I can remember, some patterns that were obviously sin, obviously dishonoring to the Lord, obviously something God couldn't bless. And he began to just bring it to the light and bring it to a head. And he created such a desperate heart in me that I'm so grateful for, that I knew I didn't have any business being up here leading worship or anything else. And so working with Wainwright, who was over that at that point, saying, I just really need to bow out until God does what he needs to do in my life. And I just don't want to do anything superficial when it really needs to be serious surgery in my life. And so while up here at the Glen, no one else knew that was going on. But I'd spend my afternoons going different places. And one of those afternoons, I went up near Dawson's Grave, and there's this huge flat rock up there somewhere. I could probably find it, but it's been like years and years. And I just got on that rock with the Lord and knew what the agenda was because God was dealing with me. And I knew it was a life decision as to whether my life was going to be a life he could bless or not and use to the fullness that he wanted to. And that afternoon, it was like 3 or 4 hours on that rock. It's going to sound melodramatic. I don't mean it to be melodramatic. It was just deeply, deeply personal with the Lord that time up there. And he began to speak to me and deal with that pattern and reveal some of its roots and all of that. And I, confession and repentance and confession and repentance, all the way back as far as I could go of anything God would bring to mind, just crying out for his forgiveness and deliverance and transformation in my life. And it got to a point where I knew this was a moment where this is going to be settled, not finished, but settled. And I just remember telling the Lord, God, if you know in your perfect, amazing omniscience of knowing the future from the present, if you know, I'm going to say all the right things and commit all the right things, but I'm going to go ahead and live and tolerate or excuse either that pattern or any other pattern that would be dishonoring or disgracing to you over my lifetime and keep you from using and blessing my life in ways that would bring you the most glory and pleasure possible. If you know that, that this time up here is really going to be basically meaningless, then God, I would rather you take my life and let me live in a way that would disgrace you. I'd rather not go on if it means disgracing you and not pleasing you from my deepest heart. So that sounds pretty dramatic. You know, if God wanted to take me, he could. But that was my heart. And then for the next hour, as I just kind of rested in, I felt just the presence of the Lord. And he was speaking and doing some things in my life. I knew as he began to speak some things about, I'm gonna take what you've just given me. It's already forgiven. It's not a matter of forgiveness. It's already paid for and forgiven. But I'm going to take that area and any other area that you've just confessed to me, and I'm going to faithfully transform your life. It'll be painful at times. And I said, I don't care how much pain. I just want you to have 100% of me and have it in a way that everything about my life honors and pleases you for the rest of my life. And that was a transforming moment. And maybe, who knows what God will do while you're here this time. But it could be something just as different. Every journey is unique and personal. Jesus wants you to be on journey with him. He invited you into his yoke. Get into my yoke and learn of me. Listen to my voice. He said, I will teach you and instruct you the way you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you, in Isaiah 32:8. He wants it to be so intimate, so personal, that the smallest whisper of the Lord will drown out even the hordes around you, because his voice becomes more familiar to you than any other voice in your life as you walk with him. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm in really awe of just recounting the things that still shape my life and still deeply affect what life's like for us. And how perfect the journey has been, how you matched your grace perfectly to every need in my life and met me at the exact time and the exact ways and the way you've faithfully done everything you've said to lead and to teach, to counsel, to transform, to open doors that only you can open, and wonderfully, sovereignly close doors that just don't need to be opened. And just trust you with my life. And God, my heart cry is as deep, maybe deeper than it's ever been. Whatever you can do in my life to bring glory and pleasure to you is what I pray. And I'm praying the exact same things for these dear people here. God, that their journey would be so intimate, so personal, so unique as you meet them and speak to them and shape them. And God, it's no mistake you brought them here this week. You've got specific life-changing things to say and do in their lives. And I'm asking that each one would not miss anything about what you want. That you would do it all. And we'd walk here from this place knowing your love in a deeper way. Knowing your voice in a more familiar way than it's ever been. And our hearts would just be consumed with longing and passion to please you for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Thank you.
Copyright by the Navigators, 2014. All rights reserved.